today on Living on Every Word.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The first principle in trial is, as you face it with a certain joy. Even though temporarily we may not know what the reason for this trial is or what's happening in my life, and I might not understand it, but God says, listen, count it all joy.
No matter who you are, trials are a part of life. That's a certainty. But what determines how well you deal with them or whether or not you overcome? Well, today Pastor Mike Fritcher gives us practical tools for facing any trial in part two of Running to Win.
Do you remember where you were when you heard the news of 9/11? Yeah, every one of us do, don't we? I mean, we do. I mean, national tragedies and crises often do that for us. They put something in our mind that is just permanent of where we were when we heard it. I was too young to hear of John F. Kennedy, but there are many of you here today that know where exactly what you were and what you were doing on that day. Or some of you are even old enough to remember what was happening in your life on Pearl Harbor. And those were days that just put something in your mind. It put something in your psyche. It put something in your heart. Whether it's an assassination of a president or even a brother of a president or a Martin Luther King or the first and second shuttle explosions. I mean, those kinds of things, you just remember where you were. You remember what you were doing, and you don't ever forget that, do you? Well, 9/11, I was in Washington, D.C. I was on the Washington Mall, had come in for an event that night with David Barton. I met a friend named Jess Little, who was a pastor friend of mine. He was living in Idaho, and we met up in Washington that night before, and on September 11th that evening, we were going to have a tour of the White House to look at the Christian influence of the nation with David Barton. And, of course, we drove in early in the morning, and we saw the fire at the Pentagon. Didn't know that's what it was, but we were there and got out on the mall. And the first thing that I wanted to do was to go to the Vietnam War Memorial. And so we got out, and we started walking when just Park Police just came through that place screaming, yelling, telling everybody to get off the mall. Of course, that plane that crashed in Pennsylvania, they thought was coming to Washington. And so we got off the street and began to ask questions, and we heard about New York City and the two towers, and then, of course, the Pentagon, and we realized that's what it was. And I just want to tell you, it just was bedlam. It was bedlam. People were coming out of the offices, and it was chaos. And so, like most of the nation, I have an aunt that was living in Virginia, and we're staying with her. And so that day, we did like everybody else did. You know, we stayed glued to the television to see what was happening. And we did that. But I'm going to tell you, our first thoughts was this, is we want to get home, and we want to race home. Of course, flights had been canceled. There was no flights for 3 or 4 days. In Washington, D.C., all the vehicles, all the rentals were reserved for military and political figures. They couldn't get out of the city. Closest rental car was about 500 miles, which was in Knoxville, Tennessee. And so we kind of spent the day in Washington because everything remained open, and we went to some places. But I'm going to tell you, in my mind, we were racing to be home, racing to get home to that which was familiar, racing to the familiar zones of our lives, because I want to tell you, on that day, Washington, D.C. was not that familiar, was not that comfortable. And I tell you, it was a race. And so we just started. We got back from that day, and we just said, how can we get to Knoxville? And so my aunt's husband drove us to Knoxville, and we rented cars. And somewhere along the way, he went on to Idaho, and I went on to back here to Texas. 27 hours driving nonstop, a race to get home, where things were normal, where things were a little bit more safe, were things where I was just out of the fray, out from that just chaos that was taking place. Racing to the familiar. Racing to home. You know, when I think about that, I think about this race. And I thought about just in terms of just some of the scriptures we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And go on and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. You know, when I think about that, that race back home was kind of filled with some trials for us. Okay, now, granted, hear what I'm saying. I mean, we've not lost anyone, so there's no death going on in my life. And looking back over it, I said, you know, you want to get home. And so you're thinking, how am I going to get home? And so we drive to Knoxville. We, you know, we wait in line for a car. And then I drive all night. And then how am I going to get to the airport to pick up my car in Austin and not be able to leave that rental in Austin, but in Houston? And just, gosh, you know, do you know what I thought of when I was thinking about that this week? That most of our trials are just simply inconveniences. Inconveniences. And when I look at this passage of Scripture and I think about my race to Texas, race back home from Washington, D.C. on 9/11 and driving all night and still by noon still not being home and thinking, oh God, I just want to be home. I just want to be home. Desperate to be home. And when I think about this passage of Scripture in chapter 12, it says that since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, also let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Interesting passage about the race. What I suggested a couple of weeks ago in this race is that Jesus Christ is the prize. That's why you fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. He's the prize. He's home. This place is not our home. Matter of fact, when you and I become mature in Christ and we grow in Christ and we become more and more like Christ, this world ought to be more and more uncomfortable. Just like Washington, D.C. was uncomfortable that day when all the chaos was going on. The world needs to be uncomfortable to us because of the comfort we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our home. He is the finish line. He is the example. And what we want to do is we want to run this race to Him and to Him alone. Not to career, not to money, not even to ministry or church life, but to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the finish line. That's what this is all about. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it like this, I in you and you in me. I in them and them in me. That's home. And I want to ask the question, are you racing this life, this Christian life and this life, are you racing toward home today? And to do that, it is a race, it is a movement. And like we talked, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. But we're moving toward Christ, believing that He authored my faith, that He'll finish my faith, that He'll perfect my faith, is what it says. And this Bible says that you're to run it. You're to run it with endurance. And you're to fix your eyes on the prize, Jesus. And then when you look at this whole thought of this example, Jesus, I want you to notice what it says here. Look back at it again. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now watch this. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You think Pearl Harbor was a trial? You think 9/11 was a trial? You think an assassination of a president is a trial? Yeah. I want to tell you, this is the trial of history. Where the Son of God, God incarnate, comes to life as a human being and walks this earth for 33 years. And then, in one moment, dying on a cross, where He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to talk about a trial? He says, fix your eyes on Him who endured this hostility, who endured this cross, who despised this shame. And as He walked through the trial, as He walked through the cross and died for you and for me, the Bible says God exalted Him. Amen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That resurrection. When I think about this passage of Scripture and running the race, I see how you and I are supposed to face our trials. How many of you are facing trials today? You're not alone. There's trials going on. Some of you are going through financial difficulties. There's uncertainty in that. There's uncertainty in economies. There's uncertainty in our businesses and our careers, especially those of you who are self-employed. It's hard. It's difficult. And, you know, we get consumed sometimes with our trials, don't we? Some of us are going through relational issues with maybe a spouse or with a child or with a parent. Maybe there's a trial with an aging parent, and that aging parent's moving through Alzheimer's or moving through some hard time, and it's just a trial. It's just difficult. I mean, it's just hard. Matter of fact, you find yourself spending most of your hours of your day thinking about those things, and they don't bring peace. It just brings more angst. It just brings more difficulty. And we call these trials. You know what Jesus did? The Bible says this. When he faced this trial for you and me, the Bible says, set before him the joy. He considered something joyful in the midst of the heartache. And you know what I find? I find in Scripture, I find trial and joy are supposed to go together. Now, that just doesn't make sense. To go through trial and to be joyful, but that's what the Scripture says. I want you to turn to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1, and I want to talk to you about this whole thought of joy and seeking the joy of the Lord in the midst, pushing through the trials in this running. And when you run through storms and when you go through storms in life, joy oftentimes is the last thing on our mind. But yet, we find this great passage of Scripture in James chapter 1 on how to encounter your trials. Verse 2. This is the first thing he says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The first principle in trial is you face it with a certain joy. Now, the word joy means calm delight, and it also means cheerfulness. Say, well, I'm struggling with a horrible diagnosis right now, and you're asking me to consider it all joy. I'm not. God is. I know that's hard. I know that's difficult, but that's what the Bible says. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Consider it. What's that word mean? When you look it up in the Greek language, there's a couple of things about it that I just love about it. First of all, the word not only means to count or consider, but it also means to lead, to have rule over, to govern. And then it says to suppose, to think, or to count. And then I love this thought here that it's in the middle voice. And in the middle voice of any kind of language, especially the Greek language, it says this is something you do and you do it yourself. So when I think about this consider it all joy or this whole thought of leadership or governing or ruling over, I thought about this whole thought. It says, hey, lead yourself through this trial with joy or consider yourself joyful. Count yourself as joyful when you are facing various trials and difficulties in your life. Is it hard, difficult? Yes, but I'm going to tell you this, it is not impossible, because why in the world would God give you something in this Scripture that would be impossible? Does it make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. But I want to tell you this. I know that when I'm in the season, and it's not very often, I'm sorry, but when my first response is, God, I thank you for this, and I thank you for what it's going to do, do you know what happens? Peace rushes over my life. Now, I want to ask you, in a trial, would you rather have peace or would you rather have turmoil? Peace. And I think that this is the key. Was Jesus saying, hot dog, I'm going to the cross? No, he sweat blood over that. It was for the joy set before him of what the cross would do, of what the trial would do, of what the difficulty would do. Matter of fact, that's what he was joyful for. He was looking at the end result, the prize. And we need to train ourselves to respond that way. Even though temporarily we may not know what the reason for this trial is or what's happening in my life, and I might not understand it, but God says, listen, count it all joy. Now, how many of you raised hands when you said you had a trial? Raise your hands again. Okay, I got a trial. Okay. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think about that trial. You say, oh, please don't let me think about that trial. No, I want you to think about it. I've got this trial. I've got this struggle. It may have a name to it. It may have a name to it, and it all does, but it may be a person. It may be a place. It may be a thing. Name it. And then just do this for me. Just say something like this. God, I want to thank you for this trial right now. I want to thank you for this difficulty right now. Lord, I confess I'm not too cheerful about this. But if you'll show me the end result of being more like you or whatever you're doing, I can get cheerful about that. I can get cheerful about that. So, Lord, right now, by an act of my will and by the power of the Spirit of God, I choose to thank you for this trial and this struggle. I thank you for it. And I see the joy of the Lord, who for the joy set before him endured his cross, that today I, by the power of the Spirit, will endure this cross. Fill me. Fill me with your Spirit so that I might truly be light to a dark world who needs to see this kind of response to life's trials. Now, let me ask you something. Didn't that just kind of do something for you? For me, it does. What have I done here? Well, I've taken my eyes off me and off my emotions and off my trial, and I've put it upon the eternal God, who is sovereign, who is Lord, who is God, who's all-powerful. God who knows all. And, you know, I think what helps for us is when I face this trial, even with that, because, I know as a believer what the overarching thought is of the Christian life and how it ends. We win because God won. It turns out okay. Matter of fact, if you're a believer in Christ, you march into glory with him. Is that okay with you? Amen. It's okay with me. Matter of fact, it's great. And it's the promise. And if I know that because Christ went to the cross and I saw what it accomplished that, I know that whatever cross I'm carrying right now is for a purpose. And so what do I want to do? I want to push through it in the race. I want to push through it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. You know, I think something else about this is I face trials with joy, knowing what that trial produces. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 2. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Isn't that interesting? He's telling me that in this particular case in my life, that I can walk in such a way that in this trial and in this struggle, I'm lacking nothing. I have everything that I need. Yes, that's what he's saying. Of everything that I need. That God is with me, that God's presence is enough. Matter of fact, he not only gives us his presence, he gives us whatever we need. Now, the word endurance, I just looked this word up the other day, and I thought, golly, there it is again. Do you know what endurance means here? Cheerful patience. Cheerful patience, that's what it says. It's what it says in the lexicon. Let cheerful patience have its perfect result so that when you're matured, he's going to bring you to this place where you're lacking nothing. Keep your place there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he tells us what the end results are. And so look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now watch, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When I choose to look at it with eternal eyes, it's very easy for me to say, okay, I can count this all joy. But if I'm going to look with temporal eyes, I'm not going to be cheerfully patient. I'm going to be uncheerfully impatient, right? I'm not going to like what I see. I'm not going to find what God is really wanting me to look for and to find in this trial. Now, if you raised your hand today and you have a trial and it's a struggle and maybe it's something that just has come on, you're on and it's last weeks and it's last months and it's last years, there's a finished result. I want you to see a couple of things about this passage. Number one, the Bible says that, yeah, we all, our outer man is decayed. I mean, we do have problems. We have problems in this outer man, this flesh. But he says this in verse 17, momentary light affliction. You know, Paul says that his affliction was momentary and light. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that he was persecuted pretty badly, pretty greatly. Whipped, five times with the cat of nine tails, where history tells us he was unrecognizable because of the beatings he got, because of the scars that left. He spent night shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, cold, exposure. He had people after him to kill him. He was always on the run. And do you know what he says about his trials? They were momentary and they're light affliction. I tell you, you know what that tells me? It tells me that that man is a spirit-filled man walking after Christ. Does that mean he didn't struggle? Oh, come on. He struggled. We all struggled. But he chose to keep his eyes on the prize. And you know what? As your pastor, that's what I want to do. I want to keep my eye on the prize. And I want to encourage you to keep your eye on the prize. And as a church body, we need to keep our eye on the prize. It's Jesus. It's Christ. We look with eternal eyes, and when we look with eternal eyes, we notice that this affliction is momentary and it's light. And I don't know about you, when I'm going through the trial, it's not momentary and it's not light. It feels like it's going on forever, and it's heavy affliction. But you know what? There are times when I walk out of that trial, and the trial is over, and I look back, I think, oh, that was momentary, and that was really nothing. Remember that? It seemed like yesterday. It just pushed us through. Momentary light affliction. And then he says this, it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. But here's the key. While we look not at the things which are seen, I've got to look with spiritual eyes, the trials that I'm facing, of what God wants to produce in my life. You know, Romans 8:28, great verse of Scripture. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? That God is working all these things out for my good. Do you remember when Paul said, God, you know what? I had this thorn in the flesh, and I asked God three times, God, please remove this. Now, I don't think Paul asked it all in one prayer session. I think he asked it and walked along, looked for the thorn to be removed, but it wasn't removed. And so he asked the second time. Probably walked along, and it wasn't removed. And then the third time, God, I'm asking you, remove this thorn from me. Remove this trial. Remove this messenger from Satan from my life. I can't take this anymore. And then God says, no, I'm not going to do that because my grace is sufficient. Because power is perfected in weakness. And I always love the response. Oh, if you say it that way, okay, more gladly, cheerfully, joyfully, I'll welcome the thorn in my life if it's going to produce more grace in my life. You know, we have this tendency to say, be gone this, be gone that, be gone this. You get out of my life here, you get out of my life there. All these trials, I take authority over you, I do this. Hey, no, we don't do that. We submit to God. Yeah, we ask. Sometimes we hear God say, nope, it's here for a season. And therefore, I want to find the joy of the Lord. I want to find the victory. I want to find what Christ has for us. And you know, I think about that. I think about Christ overcoming for us and doing this great work. But sometimes we still struggle. I mean, you say, Mike, you're saying count it all joy and know what the trial is going to produce. But you know what? You know, you had me walk through that prayer just a minute ago, and I'm still a nervous wreck. Well, go back to James chapter 1 and look one more thing what he asked you to do, okay? James chapter 2. We're going to consider it all joy, and we're going to know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Now look at verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not expect that he would receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. You know it's okay to ask God, God, what's going on here? Can you give me some insight? Can you give me wisdom? If any of you lacks wisdom about this trial you're walking through, ask of God and He'll give it to you, and He'll give it to you without reproach. He will give you the wisdom you need. And wisdom is just not the knowledge. It's the knowledge that you act upon to live rightly during the trial. So that means quit complaining. And I'm talking to me, okay? Is that considering all joy when you complain and complain and complain? No. That's not the wisdom of God. If I'm going to ask for wisdom, I'm going to ask God, show me how to respond in this trial. And you know what really comes back? It comes full circle. He'll teach you how to be joyful in it. Quit complaining. It's our propensity and it's our tendency to complain. And I want to ask you, in your trial, has complaining helped you out any at all? It didn't do anything. Matter of fact, it made it worse. Because when you're complaining, you got your eyes on what? Problem. The temporal. The things with physical eyes. But when I have my eyes upon Christ, the author and finisher of my faith, and I'm running that race and I'm casting aside the grumblings and the complainings about life and about the trials, and I'm saying, God, I know that this is going to be for my good. I know this is for my good because that's what you said. And it's not only going to be for my good, but it's going to be good for the church. So we move through these trials and we push through those trials, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, has sat right at the right hand of the Father God. You know what that means is? He pushed through and he won his race. And that's our prize and that's our example. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? What's God saying to you this morning? What is he saying? I'm going to tell you that there's been a couple of times this week I've had to repent from my complaint and some of the trials that I've been gone through this week. Because I don't know about you, I don't like the chaos I feel in my spirit in trial. But I do like the calm delight that God brings. And I have to get to this place by the power of the Spirit of God to face the trial, considering it all joy. You know, I think about that. I think about that sometimes too late. But considering all joy ought to be our first response. It's the same thing as saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's the same thing. You're Lord, and I'll confess you as Lord, and I'll rejoice in you, no matter what the suffering is, no matter what the trial is. And I don't know about you, but today I repent of my complaining spirit, complaining soul. And maybe that's what you need to do first off. I don't know how God's speaking to you right now. But if you need to come and make this place an altar to say, God, I lay this trial down and I lay the way that I've been responding to it, which has not been very godly. And Lord, today I put it in your hands and I choose to thank you. Forgive me for not thanking you. Forgive me for not praising you. Forgive me for not moving towards you instead of moving toward the trial. You might hear me here today and say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. I say, of course you're not perfect. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about considering all joy when you fall into various trials. That's what we're talking about. Knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. And if you lack wisdom, just ask of God. And maybe that's what you do today. You come to this altar to ask for wisdom. You're not going to leave this place with your trial settled. But you can leave this place settled on how you're going to respond to your trial. And that's what I pray today. Because I want to tell you, you will find victory this day with that kind of response. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for the blessing, God, of a Savior, that when we push through our races, that God, that you're there, you've been there, you're our example, you're our prize, you're home. And oh God, we need to be home today. So we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd forgive us of our complaints or poor responses to the trials and the struggles of life, and that God, that we would be rejoicers today, rejoicing in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, Lord. Come move amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on.